verse 1 of Ephesians 6. Paul, speaking to children, said, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, that thou mayest live long on the earth. And you fathers, provoke not your children to anger or wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord." Paul's word to parents. You know, the experiment is often recounted of placing a frog in a pan of cool water and putting it on the stove and slowly increasing the heat. Now, I don't recommend you go home and try this. But they have experimented where they take a frog, they put it in a pan of cold water, they put it on a stove, they turn the fire on low, and then slowly they begin to increase the heat. Well, you know the story. The frog sits there and sits there and sits there until it boils to death and is destroyed. Now, the frog has the ability to jump right out of the boiling pot. But because the water temperature is increased so slowly, at little increments, the frog doesn't realize what is happening, and it just sits there until it boils to death. Well, I think this illustrates what is happening to the American family, including, sadly, many Christian families. That the ungodly philosophies of the world have slowly crept in to our lives and to our homes and to our families, and little do we realize we're actually being destroyed by these philosophies. And they're so slow and so gradual and so subtle that we don't realize in many ways that we're thinking the same, we're adopting the same philosophy as the world. We have witnessed in our generation just about the complete demise of the family as God designed it and intended it to be. We're all aware of the juvenile delinquency problems we have in society. With horror, almost daily or weekly, we discover that some young person has gone to school with a weapon and murdered someone or killed someone. A lot of the crimes that are being committed in our city are committed by youths or juveniles. And it's because of the family breakdown that we're producing people of this character and of this nature. Why is the family so much troubled today in the United States and in other parts of the world? Let me mention a couple thoughts. First of all, we have forsaken God and the Bible. Now, that may sound simple, but it is not simplistic for sure. That is the root cause of our problems socially in the world today, which actually affect us economically. We have forsaken God and we have forsaken His Word, the Bible. George Washington said, "It is impossible to govern a nation without God and the Bible." I absolutely agree. And so as a nation, we have done all that we can to push God and the Bible out of society, out of all public life, out of all government affairs. Push God out, push the Bible out, and in its place, we have substituted humanistic philosophy, which teaches children must be liberated from biblical moral values and from parental authority. We have the problem of teaching in our public schools evolution, relativism, tolerance, and the liberal sex education. And it all is a part of the breakdown of our family society and the family unit. Actually, the family is the building block of society. And as the family goes, so goes our society. And so because we see the breakdown in the family, we see the breakdown in society. We have forsaken God, we have forsaken the Bible. Secondly, it is a sign of the last days. It's interesting that when Paul told us in 2 Timothy 3 what would be the signs of the last days, he said perilous times would come. The word perilous means savage are vicious times, are violent times. And we see that there are three perverted loves that men will have characterized themselves in the last days. They will first of all love themselves. They will secondly love money, Paul said covetous. And thirdly, they will love pleasure more than God. So we have a world around us today where we love ourselves, We love money and we love pleasure more than God. So two things would happen. Men would be disobedient to parents and they would be without natural affection, which means family love. So because we love ourselves and because we love money and because we love pleasure, we find a characteristic of the last days is disobedience to parents. And I think that we're seeing that in a way we have never seen it before, a rebellion against parental authority. We even have a movement for children's rights today where children can divorce their own parents if they're not treated the way they should, or that they should be forced to pay their kids for working around the house. And we have all kinds of things happening today with the parent-child relationship in that there's a loss of respect for authority in the home. There's a rebellion in the home. It's seen in Hollywood. It's seen on TV. It's seen in so many of the bands, popular bands and music today, in rebellion against authority and rebellion against parental authority. Without natural affection or family love, we see the breakdown in the family in divorce, in single parents. Not just because they were divorced, but sometimes even today it's becoming quite popular to choose not to get married, but still to have children. Either to have them yourself or to adopt them as a single parent. That is not God's design. Now, if you haven't gotten married and you want to have kids, that's one thing. But God intended children to be brought up in a home with a father and a mother. Two loving parents training and disciplining and instructing in the admonition of the Lord. That is God's design. And if you're a single person, it's really not God's design for you to choose that lifestyle and yet want to have children, adopt them, or raise them in your house. So we have this without natural affection. We have homosexuality, which destroys the family as God designed it and God made it. We have abortion. We have child abuse. All of these are issues that we are dealing with today that are becoming more prominent because we have forsaken God and forsaken His Word, and we are living in the last days, and the heat is being turned up, so to speak, slowly, and these things are creeping into the Christian homes. And thus we see the effect on even Christian families. So you say, John, what is the solution to the problem, and is there any solution to the problem? Well, I think the solution to the problem is to get back to God and back to the Bible. It is to be filled with the Holy Spirit, Ephesians 5:18. Be ye filled with the Spirit. We need Spirit-filled wives. We need Spirit-filled husbands. We need Spirit-filled children. And we need Spirit-filled parenting. That's what we need. We need the Spirit of God and the Word of God so that our homes might be all that God wants them to be. Now, today Paul gives us God's Word to children and to parents. In the first three verses, we have God's Word to the children. Let's look at that. Children, verse 1, are to obey their parents in the Lord, for this is right. They are to honor their father and their mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may be well with them, that they may live long upon the earth. Now, what God has to say to children can be summarized in two words. The first word is obey. The second word is honor. So in verse 1, children obey. The second word is in verse 2, honor your father and your mother. Now, what does it mean for a child to obey their parents? The word obey literally means to listen under. It is the act of obedience. Children are to obey the words of their parents, and it is both parents that are addressed here that they are to obey. Notice, obey your parents. Not just your mom or not just your dad, but both your mom and your dad. You're to listen and obey. Kids have a tendency to zone out mom and dad, especially with TV going on in the home. They're like zoned on the TV, and mom's saying, Johnny, do you hear me? Johnny, I'm talking to you. And it's like, yeah, mom, you know, and they're like zoned on the TV. But kids are to actually have their ears open to listen to mom. And when mom asks them to do something or mom instructs them, they're to be listening with an intent to obey. This speaks of the action of obedience. It is in the Greek what's called the present imperative. That means that it's a command. It's not an option. Kids aren't saying, you know, if you feel like it and your parents are really groovy, then kind of do what they tell you to do. It's commanding us to obey. And in the present tense means that it is to be a habitual, constant obedience. Not off and on or once in a while when you feel like it, but there's to be that constant listening and obeying continually and habitually your parents. Now notice the little phrase, verse 1, in the Lord. That does not mean you only have to obey Christian parents. Woo, my parents are heathen. I don't have to do what they say. They're not in the Lord. No, what that's saying is that you're to do it as unto the Lord, or out of obedience to God, or in the sphere of your Christian living. It's the same phrase used for the wives in verse 22, wives, unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. So you're to be submitting to your husband as unto the Lord. And so the child is to be obedient unto their parents as unto the Lord. Now, why should children obey their parents? Let me give you two reasons why. Number one, Paul says, verse 1, for this is right. Now, the word right there means that it is according to natural law, or it is fitting or becoming. You know, in all cultures, it is basically inbuilt in the very nature of that culture and of our humanness, you might say, that children respect and obey their elders. Even in primitive tribes and cultures, children obey their parents. It's only in our modern Western world where, quote, we are liberated, where children can call their parents' name and stupid and dumb and disobey them and rebel against them. In all the cultures of the world, children have a respect for their parents and for their elders and for authority. Because we're losing our Christian influence, we're losing that in society today. So when he says in that little phrase, for this is right, Colossians says, or righteous, or pleasing to the Lord, the idea there is that it's just natural, it's just befitting that children should obey their parents. As I said, Colossians 3:20 is a parallel passage which says that it is pleasing to the Lord. Now, the next thing that children are to do is to honor their parents. So the two reasons they are to obey is, number one, it's natural or fitting, and number two, it's pleasing to the Lord. It pleases God when children obey their parents. But not only are they instructed to obey, they are secondly instructed to honor in verses 2 and 3. Honor your father and your mother. Now, this speaks of value and respect and an attitude. Obedience speaks of the action, and attitude is denoted in this idea of honoring your parents. So there's to be a respect for them, there's to be a value of them, and you're to obey them with the right attitude. Now notice again, it is honor who? Father and mother. So that's God's design. There'll be a father and a mother, and the children obey and honor both of them. Now, how does a child honor father and mother? Let me give you a couple ideas. First of all, they obey with the right attitude. Obedience simply is honoring parents. You're not honoring your parents if you're disobeying them. So in simply obeying your parents, you're honoring them. And if you do it with the right attitude, not like the little boy that was told to sit down and he wouldn't sit down. And then finally his dad pushed him down in the chair, and he's saying in his mind, he's saying, I may be sitting on the outside, but I'm standing on the inside. That's not the kind of obedience that God wants of children. Remember the story Jesus gave of the prodigal son? You know, he had an older brother, And remember when the older brother came home after his younger brother returned and the dad was throwing a big party for him? How he stubbornly stayed outside the house until the dad came out to him? And the dad had to try to encourage him to come into the party. He says, "No, I'm not coming in." He says, "All these years, Dad, I've served you, and never once have you killed a fatted calf for me or thrown a party and let me have my friends over." So he had been there all those years, and outwardly he would look at this kid and go, "Man, he's a model child. Taking the trash out, cleaning his room, you know, tidying up the bathroom, helping mom in the kitchen. He's a good kid." But his heart, there was rebellion. He wasn't doing it out of love to his parents and to the Lord. He had a wrong attitude this whole time. See, God not only wants the action to be right, but he wants the attitude to be right. Children are to obey their parents with a sense of valuing them and respecting them with the right attitude. Another way that children can honor their parents is to show them respect by how they talk to them. Again, we're in so many homes, children have lost a respect for their parents. You know, most people think the typical Christian home is like the Simpsons on TV. This is how we talk to one another. You can honor your parents by helping them around the house. You can help your parent or honor your parents by caring for them in their old age. We may outgrow the command to obey, but not to honor our parents. Again, this is in the Western world where we're lacking. In other cultures, they are so good about taking care of their parents. And yet today we kind of push our parents away and let them take care of themselves rather than we providing for them and taking care of them. That's one way that we can honor our parents. Now, let me give you two reasons from, again, our text, why children should honor their parents. Why should children honor their parents? Reason number one, verse 2, it is commanded by God. Honor thy father and thy mother, which is what? The first commandment. So it is commanded by God. You say, where is it commanded by God? In the Ten Commandments, it's command what? Number 5. Honor thy father and thy mother. Commandment number 5. So, I believe that it is related to our relationship to God. The commandments that God gave Moses came on 2 tablets of stone. The first 5 commandments deal with our relationship to God. The second 5 deal with our relationship to man. Isn't it interesting, and some argue as to where the division should be, but I'm convinced that the 5th commandment should be on the first tablet of stone, which deals with our relationship to God. That honor your father and your mother is on the first tablet of stone. Why? Because God has placed the parents in the home as His representatives, as His authority in the home. And a child can't be right with God and yet in rebellion or disobedient to their parents. So as God has placed those parents over them in the home, they are to be obedient to them and they are to honor them. Commandment number 5. Second reason children should honor their parents, and this is quite practical, is in verse 3, that it may be well with thee, that thou mayest live long on the earth. So if you want a good life and a long life, obey your parents. Now, notice at the end of verse 2, the 5th commandment is the first one with a promise. Now, this poses a bit of a problem here because there are those cases where there are obedient children who honor their parents and die at an early age. But that is not the general rule. And there's a couple ways to look at this. This, in the Old Testament, was a promise made to Israel. And in the Old Testament, it says that thou mayest live in the land. So the promise of blessing related to the land of promise, the location or that parcel of real estate that God had given to them. But when you carry it over to the New Testament and for the church today, the blessings are more spiritual than they are temporal or physical. So the promise there to us today, I think, should be thought more of as a general principle rather than an absolute promise or a guarantee. So what is the principle? The principle is that a child who obeys his parents will generally live a healthier and happier life. It's just only natural. Now, let me give you some reasons why. Number one, a child who obeys his parents will regularly be warned of harm's way. Parents have lived longer than children, and they know there are dangers that children need to avoid. And when a child disobeys the parent, many times they put themselves in harm's way. When I was a youngster, I was crawling around in a garage, up on the garage door that had a window in it. And my mom had specifically told me that I'm not to climb on the garage door. When the garage door was up, I got on top of the car, I climbed up on the door, I was walking around up there. And I knew I wasn't supposed to be up there, but this is a cool place to hang out, you know, and I'm walking around. Well, I fell head first through the window. I mean, just right through, and I have a big scar on my forehead today because of it. People say, well, what's that big scar on your head? Well, I disobeyed Mom. Every time I look in the mirror, I realize I should have listened to my mom. I could have killed myself. Or you're playing on the freeway at night, or you're jumping off the roof of a house. We used to shoot arrows over the roof at each other, front yard to backyard. Mom told us not to do that. I shot an arrow and went right through my friend's foot one time. And I think of all the problems and I shouldn't be saying this if you're going to play it to your kids' tape. Well, that sounds like a fun thing to do, man. Right? I think of all the bumps and bruises and cuts and dangers and life-threatening things that I got into. Why? Because I didn't obey my parents. Now, thankfully, I'm still alive today. But many times, if a child will be obedient to their parent, they'll be warned of harm's way. And then secondly, an obedient child will be spared the bad habits and bad friends which tend to ruin and shorten a person's life. Many of the fellows I hung out with during my years of rebellion to my parents are in prison today. Some of my old friends are in prison. Some of them have been in prison or out of prison. Most of them have been divorced and married multiple times on drugs, alcohol, messed up lives. And that's what my parents were trying to warn me about. And thankfully, I got saved and came out of that crowd and came out of that group. But if I would have continued that direction in disobedience to my parents, it would have been destructive to my life. And many times children who obey are spared those kind of things. And then thirdly, a child who obeys and honors their parents will more likely develop healthy and godly character traits which bring health and blessing. Doing what your parents tell you, eating the right food, getting to bed, doing what they tell, it'll save you and protect you and give you a better, healthier life. Let me read you a couple of verses to support this. In Proverbs 10:27, it says, "The fear of the Lord adds length to life." Notice it's the fear of the Lord, which should be the goal as parents of training children to fear and reverence God. It adds length to life, but the years of the wicked are cut short. Proverbs 30:17, "The eyes that mock a father, that scorn obedience to a mother, will be plucked out by the ravens of the valley, will be eaten by the vultures." Now read that to your kids before they go to bed at night. That'll give them sweet dreams. The benefits of obeying mom and dad. We also know the examples of Samson. Samson ended up taking his own life and those that were there in the temple of Dagon, because he had been disobedient to not only God, but to his parents. His parents hadn't approved of his involvement with these Philistine women, but he destroyed his own life, his own ministry, and it was cut short. He was the man that could have been and should have been, but wasn't, because he had not obeyed God or his parents. And then I think of Absalom's rebellion against his father David. How did Absalom end up? As a young man, he ended up hanging from a tree with a spear thrust through him. You see, it's so important that children obey their parents. Now, what does God say to the parents? Verse 4, simply. He says, "Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." He has one verse packed with instruction for the parents. Now, the King James translates it "fathers," but the Greek word refers to both parents, mother and father. So it may be indicating, and I think this is a good point, that fathers are to be leading the way in the training and disciplining and instructing of their children. Too many times, fathers are passive in parenting. And they delegate that to the wife, and they're busy outside the home, and they think that's a woman's job, but it is not so. Fathers need to be engaged and involved in their children's development. They need to get involved with their children in every aspect of their lives. You can't neglect that or turn that over to just the wife or to the mother. So he says, "Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath." Now, before I look at these three positive instructions for the parents, let me say a couple of things about children. Children are gifts from God. Now, I say that because there's a possibility that some are saying they're a curse from God. What did I do to deserve this? Why me, Lord? But the Bible is very clear. In Psalm 127, verse 3, it says, "Lo, children are a heritage from the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward." God is actually blessing and rewarding you with children. Too many times Christians today are buying the world's lie that children are a hindrance, that they get in the way, that they're a real drag or a bummer. Oh man, what a drag having children. They're gifts from God. They're blessings from the Lord. Secondly, we as parents are only stewards of them. By that I mean they are actually loaned to us by God. They don't belong to us. We need to remind ourselves of that, that God loans them to us. Now, what this implies is that you and I as parents are going to have to answer to God for how we parented, because the children belong to God. He's going to say, "Hey, what did you do with those four kids I put in your home? What did you do with those two kids I put in your home, or that one child, or those five kids? Or maybe those 17 that God put in your home. Your quiver is full. What did you do with them? Oh, I neglected them. Oh, I abused them. Oh, I just kicked them out of the house." God is going to hold us accountable for how we stewarded those and entrusted into our care. And then thirdly, having children and raising children to love and to serve God is one of life's greatest challenges, and yet one of life's greatest blessings. The Bible says, Proverbs 23:4, "He that begatteth a wise child shall have the joy of him." There's no greater joy than having children that love God and serve God and others, but there's no greater sorrow or pain than having a rebellious child. Someone said, when they're little, they step on your toes. When they get big, they step on your heart. And how often they can really bring sadness and sorrow. But that's not God's design. That's not God's instructions. Now, what is the command for parents in the Word? It is both negative and positive. So it comes in two forms. First, do not, and then what to do. Let's look at the negative first, verse 4. "Parents, do not provoke your children to wrath." So this is what parents are not supposed to do, sad, this is what many times as parents we do with our children. The word provoke means to exasperate or to goad them to resentment. Colossians 3:21 says, lest they be discouraged. A lot of disheartened, discouraged children, exasperated children, children that are angry and bitter because their parents have provoked them. It suggests a repeated, ongoing pattern of treatment that gradually builds up a deep-seated anger and resentment that often boils over in outward hostility. You know, I realize that we should hold children accountable for their actions when we see these public school shootings, but I think we need to also hold parents accountable. Parents many times neglect their children, abuse their children. They don't discipline their children, and then society pays for it. Society suffers because of it. I want my children to be a blessing to society, not to prey on society or to be harmful to society. Now, what are some of the ways that parents provoke their children to anger? And by the way, these are not steps that you should do. I'm not giving you six things to do. I'm giving you six things not to do. The first is criticism or being fault-finding. It's easy. We have high demands and expectations for our children. And a lot of times we fail to allow them simply to be children. You know, they can be children. They're children. They're growing up. And so we become critical of them, and we're constantly critical, and we never have any positive thing to say to them. Often in Christian homes, we want to save our children from the sins of the world, so we clamp down and we have real rigid rules. Now, we need rules and we need guidelines, but don't overly react. Don't be overly strict. Someone said parenting is like holding a bar of wet soap. If you squeeze too tight, they slip out. If you hold them too loose, they slip through. So there needs to be that firm but light grip where you're not overbearing but you're not too lax either. And then there's neglect. Many times parents provoke children to wrath because they are simply neglecting them. David did this with Absalom. Part of Absalom's rebellion against his father was because his dad wouldn't talk to him. His dad wouldn't forgive him. We need to forgive our children. We need to talk to our children, communicate with them. And David had neglected Absalom. He said, okay, you can come home, but you have to live in another room and I don't want to talk to you or see your face. Well, that just bred resentment in Absalom, and finally he rebelled against his dad. And then being irritable. Many times as parents, we take out our frustrations on our kids. I know it's easy as a dad to come home with the pressures of work and of the job and take them out on your wife or the children. It's like the cartoon. I saw a cartoon. It showed a boss being irritable or yelling at a worker. The worker came home, yelled at his wife. The wife yelled at the kids. The kids went out and kicked the dog. The dog ran out and bit the first person he could find, who was the boss. You know, society is just kind of a picture of that frustration that we have, and we take it out on one another. And it's hard because we come home and we're irritable. Here's the key to this. And it's walking in the Spirit. And you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. The fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and goodness and gentleness and faithfulness. And if those things are found in us, we will be delivered from the flesh. And then inconsistency. The parents aren't living a consistent life. Church is one compartment and home is another. And the reality of Christianity is not lived in the home. This is one of the greatest mistakes that anyone can make. You bring your kids to church, but you don't bring church to the home. And there's no reality in the home. Or the rules that you set for your children, they change. They're not steady or consistent. And then favoritism is number six. Jacob favored Joseph, and it bred jealousy in the other brothers. And eventually they sold him as a slave to Egypt. And many times parents can favor one child over another. And we're not to do that. We're to show all of the children equal attention and equal love. And if you got a lot of kids, that's quite demanding. That's a challenge. Sometimes you feel like, well, I'll neglect this one, but give the attention to the other one. But that can breed resentment. So this is what the parent is not to do. He is not to provoke children to wrath. Now, what are we to do? Three positive exhortations. They are, in a sense, quite comprehensive. And I can't, because of time, elaborate on all of them in depth, but they are quite comprehensive. Three things. The first is love. We find that in the phrase, bring them up. The phrase, bring them up, is the same word used in chapter 5, verse 29, translated nourish. It means to feed or to mature. It speaks of the loving care that a parent should have for the child. John Calvin translated this phrase, let them be fondly cherished. Children need to be shown love at all ages. Some of the ways we can do that is to tell them verbally that we love them. We can show them physically by hugging them, giving them affection. We can show them our love by listening to them. When children are talking, we need to listen. And then fourthly, spending time with them. Allotting time to be with your kids and spending time with them. And then fifthly, asking them to forgive you. And you being willing to forgive them. It's humbling, but as a parent, you have to be able to go to your kids and say, you know what, forgive me. I came home, I was irritable, I shouldn't have spoken that way, I'm sorry, please forgive me. Or dad made a mistake, or mom was wrong, can you please forgive me? And children will forgive you, and it restores that relationship. But too many times we, in our stubborn pride, will just leave things alone. But slowly it builds up that resentment, and the wall is created. And there's no intimacy there, again, between the child or the parent. So loving your children. I know when they're young, it seems like they'll never get out of diapers. But it will come. Cling to the scripture that says, it came to pass. You know, they won't spend the rest of their life in diapers. They'll grow up. But at every stage as your children develop and grow, you know, they need to be shown that love. They need to be given that attention. Secondly, discipline. This is found in the word nurture. The word nurture denotes training by discipline. So when you say spank your kids, you're not doing it to just take out your frustrations. You're not doing it to see if you can just really hurt them. You're doing it to train them, to give them purpose and direction. So there's a purpose behind your discipline. So it's disciplining with the idea of training. If you love your children, you will discipline them. How absurd today that a parent's losing their rights to spank or to practice, use corporal punishment in the home, to spank their kids. Kids are showing up at school with guns and killing other students and teachers, and parents cannot spank them in the home when they're young. Figure that out. Now, you can't spank your kids, but we got to figure out why kids are bringing guns to school. Well, I mean, put two and two together. So there is to be that discipline. Now, let me give you a few verses to write down. You can read them in your own Bibles in their context. Proverbs 13:24 says, he that spareth his rod hates his son, but he that loves him chastens him often. Sometimes you have to tell yourself, if you really love your kid, you're going to spank him when they're openly rebellious and blatantly disobey and defy your orders. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6, it says, whom the Lord loves, he chastens. You know, if God loves us and chastens us, then we should show our love to our children by chastening them. Proverbs 19, verse 18 says, chasten thy son while there is hope, and let not thy soul spare for his crying. I like that. I like that, while there is hope. You know, they'll scream, ah! threaten to call the cops. Hey, go for it. And I like the fact that it says, while there's hope. You know, parents will bring teenagers to the church and say, fix them. This kid's screwed up. Pastor, will you fix them? You know, a one-hour counseling session. 18 years, you've been messing them up and you want us to fix them in 1 hour? Chasing them while there is hope. And then we find Proverbs 22:15 says, foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction will drive it far from him. It's that old Adamic nature. Ruth Graham said one time she came in and found the kids had been naughty and she had to spank them, and she left them with a babysitter, came back, they'd been naughty again, she had to spank. She came back the third time, they'd done the same thing, and when she went to talk to them, they said, Mommy, the devil made me do it. She said, well, then we'll just have to spank that old devil out of you. You know, that Adamic nature needs to be curbed. They're bent on rebellion, and we need to curb that. And then Proverbs 23, verse 13, withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with a rod, he won't die. Isn't that great? You're not going to die. You know, I got spanked when I was a kid. I'm still alive. My mom had this huge board on the wall. It was this big wooden scrub brush with the bristles taken off and just the paddle part, you know. That thing was big, long, and heavy. Woohoo! And you did not mess with her when she came after you with that big old stick. Our dad would come home and he'd take his belt off. And he'd, oh, take a belt to your kids, child abuse. It's child abuse to leave them to themselves. To not discipline them. Now, when you're spanking them, you need to start young. It should always be on the basis of prior instruction. It should be in private. You shouldn't spank them in anger. That's hard. Sometimes we just, you know, we just get mad and angry and whack at them. And when you spank them, it should be with a rod. You should use a stick if possible, a belt or a twitch or something that won't actually hurt them, but let them know that they've gotten a spanking. One lady had a board on her wall, and underneath it she had the words, I need thee every hour. And you should spank them in the proper place on the body, the cushion part that God has provided. The Lord provided that spot right there to spank them. Not to just hit them in other places. And you should take time after spanking them to pray for them and allow them to know that they're forgiven and give them your affection and love. And many times there's this wonderful just restoration between a parent and a young child when they've been spanked. Susanna Wesley, the mother of 17 children, two of which were John and Charles Wesley, she said these words. She said, the parent who studies to subdue self-will in his child works together with God in the renewing and the saving of a soul. The parent who indulges it does the devil's work, makes religion impractical and salvation unattainable, does all that in him is to damn his child's soul and body forever. So, the Bible is very clear. Then, the third thing the parent is to do is instruction. Love, discipline, and instruction. That's quite a comprehensive picture of what it means to be a parent. That is found in the phrase, admonition of the Lord. So it is to be spiritual instruction as well as instruction in other areas. We are to give them instruction in the things and in the ways of the Lord. It's verbal instruction. It's the parent's responsibility to instruct the children in the Lord. Now, many parents fail in this area. Again, they think, well, they'll learn in Christian school or Christian daycare. It's not the daycare's job. It is not the school's job. It is not the church's primary responsibility. It is your responsibility as a parent. And if you are derelict in that responsibility, then you will suffer the consequences. And so will society. It is your responsibility to teach your kids the Bible, to pray with them, to talk to them about the Lord. The Houston Police Department many years ago put out a little booklet called How to Ruin Your Children. And they gave five principles. Principle number 3 was never give them any spiritual training. Let them wait until they're 21 years old and decide for themselves. What a foolish thing to do, but that's what many people do. They just neglect their kids. Now, in Deuteronomy, it says that a parent is to teach their children diligently, Deuteronomy 6, 7. And we are to talk about the Word when we sit down in our house, when we walk in the way, when we lie down, when we rise up. We're to bind them for a sign upon thy hand and frontlets between your eyes. And we would write them upon the doorpost of our house and on the gates. So in our homes, we are to talk about the Word. We are to speak about the Word and teach the Word. And when we walk and when we talk and when we hang out with our children, we're to integrate the Word of God and instruction in their lives. That's what God's Word says the parents are to do. 2 Timothy 3, Paul said that Timothy had known the Holy Scriptures from the time he was a child, which are able to make you wise unto salvation. A sad thing is a lot of times people say, you know, my kids are teenagers and I've never really even talked to them about God. I've never read the Bible with them, instructed them. Now, if we take Ephesians 5, verse 18, down to Ephesians 5, 6, or Ephesians 6, verse 4, in summary, this is what we need. We need to be Spirit-filled. We need wives that are filled with the Spirit and are submissive to their husbands. We need husbands that are Spirit-filled and loving their wives. We need children that are Spirit-filled and are obedient to their parents and honoring their parents. And we need parents that are Spirit-filled, not provoking their children to wrath, but bringing them up in the nurture and admonition